If you've got your Bibles, well, the kids are headed out to junior church. If you've got your Bibles handy or an app on your device, your phone or tablet or whatever, find the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, in case you need a little GPS. A little short book there at the end. The beginning of a new year, we've started a new series, taking a look at giving, at finances, at our wealth, and what it means to live with God's perspective on money. We're calling it Kingdom Economics. And last week we covered the concept of generosity with what God has given to us compared with what we want to keep for ourselves and why our perspective needs to change. And this week I want to dig a little deeper into the truth that God promises to provide everything we need and frequently a lot of times everything that we want too, or at least a lot of it. And sometimes we need a reminder that God's perspective on money, on our giving, on our finances, on wealth, on possessions, on all of that, what he expects our attitudes and our actions and our motives to be. Sometimes we need a little refresher on that, don't we? Yeah. We tend to get caught up in mine instead of his, and sometimes we need to be reminded of a little bit of a different perspective when it comes to our finances. So around the time of Malachi, Israel was extremely spiritually lethargic. There was not a whole lot going on, spiritually speaking, and they were ignoring God. This short book was written to kind of wake them up from that and to warn them that judgment was going to come unless they repented. The people doubted that God's love was real. They doubted his justice. They did not take his commands very seriously, including his command to tithe. That one's in Malachi chapter 3, where we're going to be. He writes a lot about the same sins that we read about in the book of Nehemiah, especially around Nehemiah chapter 13. So it's pretty likely that Malachi's ministry was around the same time as Nehemiah at the end of that, as he was governor of Israel, trying to move people back after the exile. Malachi's references him as governor in Malachi chapter 1, verse 8, which is kind of gives us a little bit of a time frame in comparison to Nehemiah and places it there. Somewhere around 433 BC, and it's some of the final words of the Old Testament. So 433 BC, I mean, that's almost 2,500 years ago. And even though it's so old, it's still very relevant to us today. It has a lot of good information about what we need to do in perspective of things like money, things like justice, things like love, and God never changing those things. So I want to take a closer look at what God says through Malachi to the people of Israel about their giving, about their tithing, chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Because our giving is a very important topic in Scripture. Money is, how we view our money and possessions. The Bible speaks more about money and the stuff we own than it does on any other topic in the New Testament per capita. You take a look and you count all the references, there's more times that the New Testament talks about money or most of the Bible than anything else. And so, you know, I've said it before, when the Bible repeats itself, you kind of should pay attention to that, right? And so when the Bible talks about money a lot, that means we need to perk up and pay attention because there's power to be found in our giving. Now, before we get too far into that, because I use the word power, I know some of you are probably perking up saying, is this going to be one of those health and wealth prosperity gospel sermons? Because I don't believe in that. No, because I don't believe in that either. I don't think the Bible gives us this prosperity gospel that a lot of people are preaching out there. But at the same time, there is a power that God unleashes when we're faithful in our giving, when we're faithful in our tithing. And what I want us to see this morning is that an accurate view of our money and our finances is a view that helps drive fear out of our hearts. And it's a view that helps get us get rid of that doubt when it comes to giving. Because tithing is a big part of our spiritual growth. Tithing and giving is a big part of our worship. So it's important we have a solid understanding of the truth about money. I mean, to put it simply, tithing is an act of faith. It really is. Faith means that we put our hope, we put our trust in something, and we know that it's going to be okay. And it has to be taken on faith, because if we use our knowledge when it comes to giving and tithing, it would make absolutely no sense. The math does not add up. If I have $100 and I give a tenth of that away, so I give away $10, I now have 90, which is less than 100, right? But God says, if I give away 10%, then there's more to be had. It doesn't make any sense. I want us to understand what that means. And what we have to start with this idea of this. We don't tithe, we don't give because we have to. It's because of our faith and our love for God that we want to do this. Tithing brings us into a partnership with God, and we are able to receive many more blessings than we ever thought possible. And Scripture, multiple times, makes a connection between God's blessings and our generosity, over and over and over. Now, that's not a guarantee. It's a principle. There's no guarantee that says, if I give 100 bucks, then God's going to make sure I get 100 bucks back. There's no guarantee of that. But you and I both know that when we give, when we're generous, God reciprocates that in some way. He pours out blessings in some fashion. They may or may not be monetary, but He does. The Bible is adamant that He does bless us somehow when we are faithful to Him. So let's take a look at Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 10. We're going to back up and cover some of the previous stuff here in a minute. But verse 10 is the key verse here. He says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." There's a few details here that we have to understand about tithing so we can kind of build a foundation before we get into the impact it makes. And the first detail, the first fact about tithing that I want us to understand here is that Malachi refers to a specific amount that we are called to bring. He uses the word tithe, and he says the whole tithe. And so how much is a tithe? Well, if you're a Hebrew speaker, the word tithe would be the equivalent of our English word tenth. One-tenth. 10%. That's what it means. It literally means a tenth. The next detail that I think we need to understand about tithing is our timing. In Proverbs chapter 3, the wisdom of Solomon tells us that if we honor the Lord with our wealth and the first fruits of our produce, then our barns will be filled with plenty and our vats will be bursting with wine. Now, this is written, Malachi and Proverbs both are written to an agricultural society. So we're talking about people who raised herds and flocks and raised crops and used those. That was what wealth was in their concept, in their society. And so what you have here is this principle of timing when you give. Proverbs says first fruits. Malachi says bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So he's implying that you bring the first part before anything else. In our context, what that means is that when you pay your bills, you give before you do that. You give before you provide for your wants. What you don't do is you don't pay all your bills and you say, well, I got 50 bucks left over, so 10% of that, 5 bucks, there you go, God. That's not what giving the timing part of this means. You give the first fruits. You give the first part. One more detail that I want to use to kind of set the stage, then we'll talk about some impact here. I want you to see the benefit that comes from tithing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly, talking about giving, talking about generosity, you sow sparingly, you will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Sometime go read that passage in 2 Corinthians and count how many times he uses the word all or every. It's a lot. So there's a few specifics there. The tithe is a tenth, it's the first fruits, and then it is it's this idea of giving cheerfully, giving joyfully. With that as our groundwork, I want to take a look at how our giving impacts our lives, how it empowers us as Christians. And I see four ways that this plays out in our lives. First of all, it displays our loyalty to God. It displays our commitment to God. If a tithe is a tenth, what we need to understand about that is that the tenth represents the whole. When I give 10%, I'm only giving a tenth of what I have, but it represents everything that I have. I mean, remember, God owns it all anyway, right? And He doesn't ask for all of it back. He doesn't say, here you go, here's your paycheck, you got $100, now I want you to give me $100. He doesn't do that. He says, I want you to give me a tithe, I want you to give me a tenth. And so that representative figure represents the whole, and that's what a tithe means. It symbolizes the total. So if we go back to Malachi and we look at this in the original Hebrew language, it would sound like bring the whole tenth into the storehouse. And so knowing that this means a tenth, what a tithe literally means, that's actually kind of one of the key ideas here. When you say I tithe, that doesn't mean that we tithe at 1% or 2% or 3%. What a tithe means, literally, is 10. And like we said at the very beginning, this is a concept of faith. This starts there. For some reason, we as Christians have become very good at justifying our giving practices or our lack thereof. And I don't say this to guilt you if you're not giving at 10%. That's a good place to start, if 2, 4, 5%, whatever it is. But it's not a place to stay. And we've got to be able to do this cheerfully. We justify things a lot, right? We hear things like, well, God loves a cheerful giver, and when I come to on Sunday morning, I just don't feel very cheerful, so I guess I can't give. You might be taking that out of context, just a little. But yes, God does love a cheerful giver. He does not want an uncheerful giver. He doesn't want you to think that you're having your money pried out of your hands. That's not his intent. But he wants you to give as an act of faith, right? Everybody nod your heads. An act of faith. And if you're giving reluctantly, then you probably are not trusting God like you should. Think about that one for a minute. God wants you to give with your full trust in Him. And if you can't give cheerfully, the aspect of that that needs to be changed is not the giving, it's the attitude. Another way we try to justify this, I hear this a lot, and I think it makes us feel better. We like to use this one as Christians. I don't give because tithing is never mentioned in the New Testament. That's completely illogical. It makes absolutely no sense at all. Let me change the promise, okay? You remember the promise of the rainbow after the flood? That's never mentioned in the New Testament either. So now that we're no longer under the Old Testament, you think God's going to flood the world again? The logic doesn't add up, does it? That promise is carried over in the New Testament because here's a truth about God that we need to understand. God never rescinds any of His promises. He doesn't. And, plus, to say the New Testament has no passage pointing to a tithe is completely inaccurate, because in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you tithe out of your mint and your dill and your cumin." You're just herbs, just spices. They're tithing out of that. "And yet you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So, tithing was practiced in the New Testament. In fact, tithing was expected in the New Testament. And Jesus reminds us here that we shouldn't neglect our tithe. We shouldn't neglect the 10% as a faithful practice symbolizing the total, because remember, it's an act of faith. And if our faith is in Him, we need to respond to that. Why? Because He died on the cross for us. It's all His anyway. We're His anyway. And so as an act of love, as an act of worship, we give back to that. So I want you to see here that tithing is a tool that we can use to prioritize our relationship with God. When we put God first, here's the funny thing, it's more that logic that doesn't make sense. When you put God first, everything else falls into place, doesn't it? Seems to happen that way frequently. We put God first, everything drops into its slot. We're better able to overcome that materialism that often destroys us. It erodes our relationships, not only with God, but it erodes relationships with each other as well. There's an old story. I don't know if it's true or not. Probably is some story that some preacher made up to make an impact on tithing in some sermon way back in the day. But it makes a good point. So I'm going to tell you the story about a young man who was getting ready to graduate from college. And for months, he had been admiring this sports car, this specific car. And if it was me, it was probably a Camaro, probably a Z28, probably a 1981, maybe 1980. This is not my story, by the way. But he's admired this beautiful Camaro in the dealership showroom. He knew his dad could afford it. His dad's very wealthy. He knows that he could pay for this. And so he told his dad, he goes, All I want for graduation is this. This is all I want. This is what it is. And so as graduation day approaches, he is waiting for the signs. You know what he's doing. He's listening for the jingle of keys in dad's pocket. Or he's looking for wet spots on the pavement to show that this car had been washed or something. Because, I mean, when my pavement is wet, it's always because I wash my car. I don't know that I've ever washed my car in my driveway, to be honest. That's what car washes are for. But anyway, this kid's looking for those kind of signs. And finally, on the morning of the graduation, his father says, "Son, I want you to come into my study." And he says, "I am extremely proud of you. I love you." And he tells him just how much he cares for him. And then he hands him this beautifully wrapped gift box. And curious and a little disappointed because it doesn't jingle, he opens the box and he finds an incredibly beautiful leather-bound Bible with his name on the cover. And he gets angry and he raises his voice and he says, "With all your money, you give me a Bible?" And he stormed out of the house and he never goes back and he never spoke to his father again. Great story, Jeff. Really good story. Years pass. Son becomes very successful in his own right. He's got a beautiful home. He's got a wonderful family. He's got his nice car, everything he's always wanted. But he realized that his father's getting pretty old, and he realizes that he should probably go see him. But as he's making these plans and making some decisions here, excuse me, remembering that he hasn't seen his dad since that day, he's making these plans. He gets notice in the mail that his father has passed away and that his father had left him everything in his will. So he's notified that he needs to come and go through everything and close out the estate and, you know, do all those details that you're supposed to do whenever you're clearing up an estate. So he gets there, and sudden thoughts of sadness and regret are just filling his life, filling his heart, filling his mind. He's searching through all of his father's important papers. And as he does that, he finds that Bible. Still in the box, brand new, the one that was meant for him. And with tears in his eyes, he opens it up and he begins to turn the pages, and he sees that his father had carefully underlined a verse in Matthew chapter 7 that said, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give to those who ask of him?" And as he reads those words, a set of car keys drops out of the back of the Bible with a tag, with the dealer's name, that same dealer that he'd been admiring that car all those years before, and on the tag was the date of his graduation and the words "paid in full." When we choose to not be generous, we destroy relationships. Vertical relationships, horizontal relationships. When we tithe, we focus our commitment on our Father, and we're able to keep things like materialism from destroying us, from destroying relationships. Let's move on to the second way that tithing impacts our lives. It helps us experience greater financial protection and blessing. I mean, that's what we talked about in Malachi 3:10, but I want to dig a little deeper into this passage a little bit more so you can understand exactly where this comes from. And it starts before verse 9, but we're going to pick it up in verse 9 and read 9 through 12. Malachi says, "You are cursed with a curse because you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Verse 10, we just read, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse so there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I do not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. And then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." So in context here, the nation of Israel is robbing God. And if you go back and read the rest of the context, you can see that what they're doing is they are either outrightly not giving at all to God, or they're bringing defective sacrifices to God, things that like the bulls and the goats and other offerings that were not at the quality level they were supposed to be. And so they were giving God their second best if they were giving at all. And so they're in essence, essentially, they are robbing God in this. Because they're required by law. The Mosaic law required a tithe. And in failing to do so, they're stealing. But New Testament, you and I, today, we're actually required to do so much more than that. Jesus commands us to love. Jesus commands us to follow. Jesus says that He wants all of us. And He never says, quit tithing. He wants us to give all that we have, everything about us, which includes our finances, it includes our tithe. This financial protection that we receive is knowing that our trust is in God and not in our money. This financial protection that we get is knowing that God will provide. This reverses the curse that Malachi is talking about here. It takes it away that they have been cursed with a curse. Tithing builds your trust. We have an example of exactly this kind of an attitude of God's provision and God's protection in the Bible. This person in Mark chapter 12 gave knowing that God would provide, even though they didn't have much. They were giving everything they had. They were not concerned about themselves. They're putting their full faith in God. And Jesus sits down in the temple opposite of the treasury, Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44, and it says He watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And He called His disciples to Him, and He said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. They contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had to live on. And just so you know, this is before the era of Social Security nets and saving accounts. And this widow is not going to go home and find that check in the mail so she can go and cash it. She doesn't have some pension that she could take to the bank. She gave all she had. And she didn't put it in so that she could make change out of the offering box, so that she could have enough food to live on later. No, she puts in everything. Now, before you get up and walk out on me, I'm not saying that I want you just to endorse your paycheck over to the church every week. It's not what we're talking about here. Everything means more than just the tithe. It means all of my attitudes, all of my actions, all of everything about me. But remember, the tithe represents, it's a tenth, right? And the tenth represents a whole. So when you give the tenth, in essence, you're giving the whole. In effect, you're giving everything. And I also want to remind us that we're not bound by the law. The Old Testament law was fulfilled. The tithe that we give is actually to be given out of generosity. Generosity that we can pay back many times over and receive these blessings many times over. The promise in Malachi is not rescinded, that God will open the windows of heaven. Remember the rainbow. God keeps His promises. So does the New Testament give the same promise? Luke chapter 6 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put back into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You know why you're given these blessings from God? It's a very simple reason why God pours blessings into your life. You give so that you can get, so that you can give some more. That statement had three parts to it. Don't hear the first two and ignore the third one. You give so that you can get, so that you can give some more. You give to God so that He will pour back into your life, so that He pours these blessings, and maybe those are financial, maybe those are other ways, but you use those in order to give more. So quit looking for the loophole. Quit looking for the way out of tithing. Just give. so that God can bless you, so that you can give more. And it may not make sense from the world's perspective, but God always keeps His promises. Always. The third way I think this impacts our lives: tithing exposes the doubt, the fear, the greed that tempts our hearts. I mean, the enemy is never too far away whenever we doubt whether God can provide what we need. The enemy is always trying to make you stumble in that. And when you look at your own finances and you think, man, there's no way I'm going to have enough, there's no way that God can get me out of this, you know what you make per week, and you know it won't cover all the needs you have, so you just can't give a tenth, so you pull back on your tithe. But those provisions, though, they come through in the least expected ways, and sometimes maybe you have more bills than you have money to pay, and they all get paid somehow. Doesn't make sense, does it? I'll give you an example from my life. A few years ago, we're getting ready to celebrate her 11th birthday, so almost 11 years ago, when Mercy was born. Mercy Dawn Randleman. I can remember one of the nurses, and if I had a dollar for every time I heard this, I could tithe off of that and probably set our budget for the year. This nurse was when she found out that Mercy was our seventh child, she asked us this. Congratulations. This is what she said first. She goes, congratulations. Is this your first? That's cute. That's really cute. First. Really funny. No, it's our seventh. And this is the question she says. Well, seven kids? How do you afford that? I've had a dollar for every time I heard that. You want to know the answer to that? We just do. It doesn't make sense. We just do. Ministry is not one of those things that makes a lucrative salary, and it's not one that draws a lot of people because it pays so much. Ministry is not. And Heather works a part-time job so that she can spend the bulk of her time at home with the kids and providing there as much as possible. And then we've got things like Jaden, who got his license a couple of weeks ago, and so he's now on the insurance. And you know what that means, having a 17-year-old kid on the insurance all of a sudden. And Abigail is pretty close to getting her permit, which means her on the insurance is just right around the corner. And so there's another expense that's coming up. And so, I mean, having kids is expensive. It is. So how do we afford it? We just do. And somehow we just make it. We're just fine. But let me tell you, Satan puts a lot of pressure on me. And when it comes to paying this bill or paying that bill or having this payment and this expense, sometimes I even question whether I can even afford to pay our tithe, much less, you know, make sure that we're given the full tenth and finding ways to give over that. But Heather and I chose very early in our marriage that this is the one area that we would never compromise on. We would always tithe first. And I don't say that just to brag about myself and pat me on the back. I just tell you that as an example, because here's the great thing. 32 plus years of marriage, we've never missed a bill. Except for the ones that I forgot to pay whenever they were due, because, you know, been a couple of those. But it wasn't because we didn't have the money. It's because I'm just stupid. And I just realized that goes out on live stream. I just call myself stupid for the whole world to know. We've never not had what we needed to put food on the table and put clothes on the kids to pay for the insurance. Actually, he's paying for his own insurance. We're making him do that. Whatever else we need. I mean, we live in a pretty good-sized house. We have the vehicles we need. We're blessed to have those. We have enough extra money to enjoy a meal out occasionally. Heather and I have another thing we've committed to is a standing regular date night, and we enjoy that. We go out to eat because that's kind of our favorite thing to do is eat. We like that. We're good at it. We have a lot of hobbies and other things we like to do. We have everything we need. We have more than we need. And so does fear still sometimes creep into my life? Yes, it does. Does fear and doubt come in and make me wonder if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Yes, it does. Do I ever have those questions about whether can I actually pay this bill? Is there going to be enough to do that? Yeah. And sometimes things don't happen the way I think they're going to happen. And does that sometimes cause me to think that maybe I should give up? Yeah, sometimes it does. But that's when I realize that I need to pray harder. And that can be hard to do. And I need to give more and be more faithful in that. And that's extremely hard to do. Because tithing is a form of spiritual warfare. It really is. When you tithe, it's no different than firing a gun. There are two things that happen whenever you fire a gun. You see fire come out of the end of the barrel. You see the flash. And you can, if it's dark, you can see it easier. And you can hear something. Those are two givens every time you fire a weapon, right? There's a lot more that goes on that. I know there's a chemical process. I know there's mechanics. I get all that. But you can see it and you can hear it. Those are two things that happen. And the devil sees and he hears and he fires right back every single time. And he fires back with things like, man, if you have $100 and you give away 10, that means you're going to be missing out on two of those $5 footlongs. Does Subway even have those anymore? They're probably like $7 now, right? Yeah. I don't need a Subway. Maybe it's more like if I didn't give that 10, maybe I could have one more coffee at Ozark. Maybe one and a half. I don't know. Maybe when you're filling up your gas tank, you can put a couple extra gallons in there. Or maybe we're in the grocery line and you got to put back a couple items because you don't have all the money. The devil jumps in and says, ha, that extra 10 bucks would have bought those. He's going to remind you over and over and over why you should just give up. It's spiritual warfare. God will provide, so kick doubt and fear and greed to the side. Let me give you one more way that tithing empowers us. It expands ministry opportunities. It expands the impact we have in our world. Studies show that individuals and families, this is true for the United States of America, not necessarily around the world, but on average in the U.S., individuals and families give less than 2% of their income. Not just to churches when it comes to tithing, but just any charitable giving. Americans on average give less than 2% of our income. So, if we can see what Parkview can accomplish with the average of 2%, even just 2%, we're still able to pay our bills. We're still able to have outreach programs. We're still, and every church around the nation is able to do these kind of things. That's fine, that's great, but what would happen if everybody gave 10%? Can you imagine the expansion, the ministry impact we would have if everybody did give at the level the Bible tells us we should give? Most church budgets would explode by 5 times what they have now. I mean, do the math. So many people could be reached and lives could be changed. Microsoft and Yahoo did a little research this week. Microsoft and Yahoo spend more than 20% of their annual revenue on advertising. We're talking about a couple of companies here that are not just spending pennies on their ads, okay? They have revenue in the billions, so figure 20% of billions of dollars. They're spending a lot of money just to get you to buy their product. Imagine how much better we could get our message out if we saw our budget grow by 500%. Imagine the impact on our community. Imagine the impact on our missions. And the list could go on and on and on what we could do. And those are just the meager thoughts that I can come up with. God, who has a bigger brain than this one, can you imagine what He could do? What He could come up with? I mean, Parkview has been faithful for a long time when it comes to our giving as a church. And that's possible only because you, as families and individuals, give. We support a variety of missions. We make sure that our giving is equal to a tithe or more so that we're faithful in what comes into us as a church, just like you're faithful with what you give to the church. And those missions are local, like our camp or Show Me Christian Youth Home, and they're around the nation, like American Indian Christian Mission and a few others, or they're foreign, like Eastern Europe or Africa or Haiti or some of those places. And every month, we highlight a different ministry on the screens that show these ministries that we support, and we include an update from specific missions in the newsletter 3 or 4 times a year, and we've got a bulletin board that tells you all about it if you want to take the time to stop and read that. And a very disturbing trend over the last few years in churches in America is they cut their mission giving down to 6, maybe 8%. I don't think that's a good thing. I don't think that's a good thing at all. Parkview has stayed faithful to our giving, and as a result, I believe that God has stayed faithful in His blessings to us as a church. He has shown up, and He has shown us just what He can do. So what's our next step? Where's God leading us from this point? I mean, our prayers over the last few years have been a lot of different things. We've prayed for God to bring new people into our building. We prayed for God to make our programs and our services improved in ways that we can impact different people in different ways. And we've been asking God to help us make an impact in the community around us. And can you imagine what that would look like if we were to give 10% instead of 2%, and the potential for ministry would explode, and lives would be impacted, and people would be changed, and you and me and this church and this community and our neighborhood would never be the same. We might even get that slide into the baptistry that Nathan wants. Nathan wants a slide into the baptistry. That's all I'm going to say. If you want more details, talk to Nathan. But I will tell you, please do not make a memo line and note on your check for the slide into the baptistry, because we probably won't honor that. I do want to remind you, though, that tithing is an act of generosity. And tithing is an act that requires faith. But it's not your salvation. It's not what saves you. Your salvation cannot be bought. It cannot be sold. We do this because we've been saved. We do this because of what God has done in our lives. And when you give, what you're doing is you are storing up treasures in a place where it cannot be destroyed. You're storing treasure in a place where, unlike here, where you can't take it with you, it's already waiting for you there. That's what the Bible promises. It shows a commitment. Tithing shows a commitment and a loyalty to God. It shows that we're faithful in our following of Him, and it provides us with financial blessing, because we don't give to get and just stop there. We give so that we can get, so that we can give some more. And it's warfare. It is spiritual warfare. The enemy wants you to quit giving. But when you do, when you're faithful in this, and ministry explodes. And God doesn't love you any less if you don't give 10%. Maybe just use that as a starting point to show our trust and our love in Him, because we live in a world that tells us one thing, and that we need to be careful with what we spend, and we've got to save, and we've got to protect, and we've got to hoard. But God reminds us that it's all about Him. It's not about the world. And if that's where you're at, whether you're 2% or you're 4% and you're giving right now, don't feel guilty about that. But don't allow yourself to stay there either. Find ways that you can increase that and bump that up. Use it as a starting point and make the goal the full tithe, the tenth. That's kind of my primary challenge to you this morning, to consider your giving, to respond to what God desires us to give. But frankly, giving doesn't make a whole lot of sense if we don't know who Jesus is to begin with. Because if we're giving out of an act of faithfulness to Him and we don't have a relationship with Him, where's the logical sense in that? So ultimately, the decision that I urge you to make today is that if you don't know who He is, take that step. If you don't know who He is, we want to introduce you. If you want to take the next step in your faith and grow in Him, whether that's baptism, whether that is saying, I want to connect to this church, whether it's finding a way to get plugged in and get involved, we want to help you do that. We're going to offer an invitation. We're going to sing a song of invitation. It is number 478, Have You Any Room for Jesus? You didn't change it on me, did you, Mike? Okay. We're going to sing that. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing. And if you would like to make a decision, we encourage you to come forward. Let me pray for you. Father, I'm so grateful that because of who You are, we have the opportunity to respond to You in faith, and we get to watch You do amazing things in our lives. And sometimes those are financial, and sometimes those are blessings in other ways. But Father, when we are faithful to You, not just in our giving, but in every aspect, in every possible facet of our lives. You are faithful in return. And you pour blessings into our lives so that we have the ability to use those to continue to serve you, to love you, to worship you. So, Father, help us give ourselves to you wholeheartedly. Help us to give you everything we've got. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.